Okay. Yeah. If you could go help him, that'd be great. I tried something new this week, but I think we have something on. All right. The book of Acts. All right. We have this next week. We're having an invite someone to a pathway. I'm hearing a lot of echo back here. Is something on here? Maybe. Yeah, if you could turn these up. We're inviting people, and the problem with inviting people, it's the last Sunday of the book of Acts. So if I next week say, you know, as we've been studying the book of Acts for the last 6 weeks, blah, 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 every new person that you would bring would go, well, you know, I haven't been here in the last 6 weeks. I know nothing about what this is. So next week, I'm going to be looking at one little story in our reading this next week in the book of Acts. It's the story of Paul being shipwrecked and so on. And we're going to be using that as kind of a metaphor for the storms of our life. I think, Brent, you mentioned that, are the storms that happen in our lives and then how we can get through those storms. And I'm not going to say, as we've been studying the book of Acts for the last 6 weeks, I'm not going to say, remember how we said 3 weeks ago, blah, 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 blah. It'll be like a standalone thing. And it'll be relevant to people that know the Bible, relevant to people who don't know the Bible at all. It'll be funny. It'll be tear-jerking. It'll be heart-tugging. It'll be energizing. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish that yet, but that's what I'm promising you. So, in a sense, we're going to finish the Acts series today. And then we're going to do this thing next week. And then we're starting a whole new series next week. Starting that after that Sunday. So, if my slides work, did you figure it out? Just put the next... Oh, you got to start at the beginning. I'm sorry, we're in the middle of it. Do you know how to go back to the beginning? There. Oop, keep going. Back. Yep. Okay. Wasn't that cool? Do that again. Can you go back and do that again? Can we get some of the lights off in the front of the stage? Let's do that again. Huh? Sermon today won't have any substance, but it's got flash. Anyway, what is Acts about? And it's really interesting. A week and a half, maybe 2 weeks ago, I got from somebody on Facebook, I got their Facebook movie. And, you know, it comes on and you start at Facebook in 19-something or 2000-something. This was the first post you put on. And this was a picture that you put on. And here's some people who said something to you. You know, and it's got this dramatic music and it comes to an end. I remember the first one I watched, I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. I mean, did all this stuff and so on. But then I got another one, and 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 on and on and on. And every one of you has your Facebook movie. And it's the same music. Da-da-da-da-da-da. You started Facebook then. You got a post from so-and-so and all this stuff. It's like, okay. So what happened is Facebook, you know, they came up with some mathematical thing. You know, when you started, you put your first picture on, and the second picture, how many people said they liked it or something, and the one that got the most, that mathematically somehow gets put on there. And my guess is Facebook is going to eventually do, you know, your sad story, and it will go through and find all words that relate to sadness, and then you'll have a little movie about sadness or celebrations, and then all of a sudden it'll be a movie about all the celebrations that you've had. And I think eventually what they'll do It'll take them a while, but eventually they'll figure it out. It'll be your funeral Facebook movie. And they'll go through your whole life and pull up things, and it'll be this dramatic thing that starts out funny and then gets meaningful and then ends out sad, and then, you know, it'll be this whole thing. And your whole life, you know, every birthday, when people get married, it'll be this Facebook thing, and that our whole lives will go that way. Okay. So anyway, that happened, and I started thinking about Acts. If the Facebook people did an iMovie or Facebook movie of the book of Acts, what would it be? And the way you do it is you take a mathematical thing and you say, what is repeated a lot? So that's what I did. Without Facebook, without any computer skills whatsoever, I just looked at the book of Acts and I Facebooked it, and this is what I figured out. So number one, first one. Go back and do that again. Did you see that? Okay, there's that. And then the next thing. Yeah. Wait till you see the next one. It really applies well. But anyway, testimony. How many times in the book of Acts do we hear Paul's story? We heard it last week. We're going to hear it again this week. He tells the Sanhedrin. He tells his people. He tells Felix. He tells Festus. He tells Agrippa. Everybody he meets, he tells the same story. And what is his story? Paul was raised in what island? Where's he from? Tarsus. And was he a Jew or a Greek? He was a Jew. He was raised in what religious sect? He was a Pharisee. Then he was a top Pharisee, and he was zealous for what? Zealous for the law. He witnessed the stoning of Stephen, and people put what at his feet? They put their coats at his feet. I mean, he keeps telling the same story over and over again. And then he was so enthusiastic about stamping out this whole new way that he went to what city? Damascus. And on the road, what happened? He saw bright lights, and Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he came to Damascus. He was made what? Blind. And then what man came and gave him his sight again? Ananias. I mean, he keeps telling the same story that we actually know this story. And then Ananias gives him new eyes, and all of a sudden he's zealous for this way, the people that he was persecuting. I don't know how many exactly, maybe four times he tells this, and it's pretty much the same thing every single time. And so the question really is what is your story? I guess that's the question that Acts begs. What is your story? And well, how do you figure that out? This is how you figure out what your story is. What has Jesus done for you? And specifically, a lot of times people have a kind of a generalized story of what Jesus did. Well, Jesus saved me. Well, what does that mean? Well, I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. And that's kind of a general story. But the problem is, you haven't been to hell. You know, if you had been to hell and you had been dangling over the fires, ow, ooh, ow, hot, okay, and then God came in and through Jesus, he saved you, and all of a sudden you're like, whew, oh, this feels, okay. Now when your neighbor is headed to hell, you'd be like, hold it, no, you don't want to go there. I was there, and then dramatically I got saved from, okay. See, you have this personal experience, and so you know, your testimony is really powerful because it's something that really happened to you. But, you know, this is kind of like in the future. It's in this other realm, and, you know, I haven't really experienced it. So how has Jesus saved you in this world, in this life? Now, some of you know. Some of you know that you were living without him, you weren't going to church, then someone invited you to the church, good things started happening, and when you meet someone who's just like you, you can tell them, yeah, you know, I was like that too, but then someone invited me and I came, and this is this and this and this was what's happening in my life. Or I used to be stuck with drugs and alcohol and different things that I was addicted to. And then because of Jesus, I let those things go and now I have a whole new life. Or some others are like, I didn't know what life was all about. It was meaningless. I was just living for myself and I was just going after happiness and I couldn't find any. And then finally, it all came together and my life started coming together. And that's what, or my marriage got saved because of it. Or my family finally got put together or whatever. You know, I was dealing with an anger issue, and then Jesus helped me overcome that. And now when I meet someone that has an anger issue, I have to say something. In 2 weeks, we're going to start a series on the 12 steps of AA. We're going to look and see how they're really a biblical story. So we'll see the biblical roots of the 12 steps. Well, the 12 steps are about AA, but they're really about anything that you're stuck in or addicted to. And when an AA person their life was a total disaster, and then all of a sudden their lives get changed, when they meet someone who is like they were, they don't need to get motivated to help them. They can't help but help them because they know exactly what their struggle was, and they know how they got out of the struggle, and they know that it's possible. I know it's possible. I know you don't think it's possible, but I thought that way too. See, when something happens to you personally, then you're motivated to do it. If you're just trying to share Christ with people and it's just some general thing and so on, it's like, you know, if it hasn't really affected you, you're not going to be that motivated. So that's why Paul, it doesn't matter where he is, no matter where he goes, no matter what the situation is, he can't help but say it. He's always saying, well, let me talk to them. And it always goes bad. But the next time, he does it again. He has to tell his story. And we do too. Now, maybe some of you can't figure that out. It's like, well, you know, I was raised in the church. I've been a Christian all my life. I don't know. I don't have a story. If you don't have a story, maybe you have to rethink your life and see how Jesus has done something. Or what you could do is look at your life and figure out the things where you need Jesus to change, you know? Man, if he changed this about me, that would be a great story. So just find something that you need changing on. Okay, the second thing, as we Facebook the book of Acts, now go back to that one again, because, okay, first one. Now notice the Holy Spirit. You see the fire of the Holy Spirit? I thought that was pretty cool. That's why I did the fire, but I didn't know how to do it just to the Holy Spirit, so I did it to all of them. But anyway, the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 1. The disciples, they're 11, they were 12, and they need another one. And so they ask the Holy Spirit to direct them as they pick the 12th one. Then in the next chapter, the Holy Spirit comes dramatically as tongues of fire. And Peter stands up and he preaches and 3,000 come into the church. Then the Holy Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas and he sends them out. And all of a sudden, Christianity is going throughout the world. And then the Holy Spirit says, Paul, I want you to go to Macedonia. Then the Holy Spirit meets with the Council of Jerusalem, and they try to figure out how this new thing and the old thing, how things are going to. So throughout the whole book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit showing up, praying for the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, people becoming enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Acts begs this question: are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being directed by the Holy Spirit? Is he a power in your life? He makes things happen in your life. There's the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit in you: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. There's the gifts of the Spirit. It talked about in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Specific gifts that the Holy Spirit gives people who are Christians for the benefit of everyone around you. So he empowers, there's fruit, there's gifts, there's direction, there's energy. You know, that's why the symbol of the power, it's why dramatic things are happening. The Holy Spirit is like pushing the Christians out of their comfort zones. They started in Jerusalem, but all of a sudden they're being spread out all throughout the world. The Holy Spirit is preparing the soil. So how does that apply to us? The Holy Spirit is preparing our church too. The Holy Spirit is here among us. The Holy Spirit is out there in our community. The Holy Spirit is already working in your workplace with the people that you know, with the people that you might invite next week. The Holy Spirit is already working. And the Holy Spirit is the one who can give you the power and the strength to step outside your comfort zones. Okay, the next thing, what is the book of Acts about? Law and grace. This keeps showing up over and over and over. Paul was zealous for the law. On the Damascus Road, Jesus appears to him and he turns him around. Okay, introduces Paul to grace. So now Paul goes throughout Asia Minor, and every city that he comes into, he goes to the synagogue, and he starts speaking about the grace of God. He tells his story. And what happens in every place that he tells his story? There are many who receive the word. Ah, the grace, really? That God loves us just as we are? We don't have to measure up to something. And so there's people that respond, but then there's all the people that were focused on the law like he was that respond negatively. So wherever he goes, there's this tension, right? You kept reading it over and over again. Paul goes in the synagogue, new city, he preaches, people respond, but then these people come and they're the ones that end up beating him, stoning him. By the way, when it says that Paul was stoned, it means with rocks, not with alcohol. So just to clarify that, Mike brought that up. So that's where my mind went. I think Paul was stoned. Yes. No. Okay. Anyway, what was I saying? Anyway, law and grace. So, the whole thing we read this week, and now coming up this week, he's going back to Jerusalem, and when he gets to Jerusalem, the disciples and the fellow believers say to Paul, look, everyone thinks you're against the law. Okay, you got this tension between law and grace, and everyone thinks that you're against the law, Paul, so why don't you take these young men and do this act of purification, bring them to the temple, and demonstrate that you're not against the law. See, Paul was not against the law. Paul was all about getting these two words in the right order, grace and law. So then Paul does this thing, he brings these people, but then some people see him later at the temple or around in that area with some other Gentiles, and they assume that Paul brought them to the temple, and so this big riot, and so this problem, and they accuse him of dissing the law, not wanting the law. But Paul wasn't against the law. Paul was for putting these two words, grace and law, in order. Grace, law. The way we naturally think of these two words, the way we operate most of our lives, is law or grace and love. So grace and love kind of get sandwiched together, but we think of law first. For example, at work. You work at work, and when the boss comes to you and says, I think I will give you a raise, does he give you a raise because he loves you? You know, I just love you. You know, I just love all you guys. I'm going to give you a raise. No, it's like I'm going to give you this raise because you performed. You did something good. I'm going to give you a raise. At school, you get your grades based on what you do. You don't get it just because the teacher kind of likes you. Well, sometimes maybe you do. I don't know. That's not how it's supposed to go. Parenting, kids get the sense too that, mom and dad are happy when we obey, when we do the things that we're supposed to do. And sometimes they erroneously think that they are loved based on what they do and what they don't do. So what I'm saying is we live in a world, and almost every day, every moment, we are being judged and rewarded or punished based on what we do. It's law and then grace and love. Okay, but now Paul is coming with this opposite message. No, it's grace. And once you've experienced grace, you respond with law. In other words, once you know that your parents love you no matter what you do, you respond by trying to please them and to do the things that they say. You're not trying to please them and do the things that they say so that you will be loved. You're already loved. You're responding to their love. So that's what Paul is trying to say. No, we are not saved by what we do. We can't do good enough. We could never live up to whatever those expectations are. We couldn't fulfill the law enough. I mean, read the whole Bible, and it's just one story and story after another of how the people failed. They couldn't do it. They couldn't please God enough. It's grace, and then we respond in love. I mean, in law. Now, some people say, well, the Old Testament sure looks the other way. It looks like you got to do a lot of law, and then maybe God will love you. But even in the Old Testament, I mean, the story that's the biggest event in the whole Old Testament is the story of how God saved his people out of Egypt. Now, when Moses came to Egypt, did he bring the law? No, because the law hadn't been given yet. Yeah, the Ten Commandments was later. So Moses comes in, and the people are freed. There's no law. And then once they are free, they go out into the desert, they go up to the mountain, and that's when God gives him the law. So it's freedom, salvation, grace, then comes the law. And we keep mixing that up, even today. It was mixed up in Paul's day, the big fight, big struggle. The whole book of Acts is this struggle between these two things. So let me just categorically put these things. It's just two words. All you have to remember is two words. It's grace and law. Which one comes first? Grace. Grace. And then you respond with law. Okay, next one. The startup. What is Acts about? It's about the startup. Startups are interesting. I started thinking about this because on Netflix, somehow I watched a little documentary on Chipotle. Yeah, how many did you ever eat there? Yeah? I'd never heard of it a year ago, but anyway, I ate there. Well, anyway, it's this whole thing about some guy, Steve something or other, started this thing, borrowed $80,000 from his father, and then one restaurant after another, and it's supposed to be a whole new way of doing food, I guess, and, you know, better food, and, you know, kind of the anti-McDonald's, but not totally sit-down restaurant, kind of. You know, there's this new thing happening now where you have the sit-down restaurants, you have the fast food, and this is now in the middle. And I think Panera Bread is in there. It's quick, it's fast, but it's sort of, you know what I'm saying? So it's in the middle. Anyway, I started thinking about, and then they started here and they started there. Now they have 1,500 restaurants, and they want to take over the world, et cetera, like everybody else. So I was like, And you know, interviewing the guy, he's like, yeah, who'd know? And it's unbelievable how things. And I think we have no clue how unbelievable these kind of things are, that they start small and then they become something. It really is kind of unbelievable. So I started thinking about that. So I got a couple of them just to help us think here. Go to the next slide. Mark Zuckerberg. I don't know if that's how it's spelled, but click to the next thing. There he is in Harvard, and he started, this was about 10 years ago, he was in Harvard, and he started just a little thing, online thing, where people in his college, Harvard, they could rate girls, is what they wanted to do. That's why they started it. And then it went to one college after another, after another, and after another, and now it's a bazillion dollar thing. Go to the next one. Picture. There's Bill Gates. You know the Bill Gates story. By the way, you know, some people think that these people come from nowhere and it's unbelievable. They're just this little geeky-eyed guy and all of a sudden he's a gazillion billionaire and it's unbelievable and so on. But his mother was on the board of IBM. His mother when he was a teenager in high school, arranged with one of the two, there were two supercomputers in the entire world, and one of them was in Seattle. And his mother arranged for these high school students, including her son, to every week have like 2, 3, 4 hours on it when it wasn't being used. She somehow arranged that. Because she was on the board, Bill was working on whatever he was working on, and she talked to some people at IBM. Oh, you know, my son has got some blah, 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 blah. So they, oh, really? So let's have a look at it. And when Bill discovered that they wanted something, he went out and bought something from someone else and then sold it to the IBM people. So it isn't like he just came out of nowhere. So if you feel bad about not being Bill Gates person, and it's like, God, what's wrong with me? I haven't started anything. Isn't, you know. It does. These people don't just come out of nowhere. They have a few connections. So I felt, when I heard that, I felt a lot better about that, about myself. And I just didn't have a mother that was on the IBM board. But who knows what could have happened, right? Anyway, it's still an incredible story. Young people get together, do a couple things. The next thing, everyone in the world knows about it. That's amazing. Go to the next one. But probably the most, click the next thing. Do, 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 do. Okay, McDonald's. Click to the next one. This is Ray Kroc. Go to the next one. This is, by the way, one of the first McDonald's. It was in the 40s. McDonald's actually started in the 40s. It was started by two brothers, and they started it as kind of a barbecue hamburger place, and they went on, and it was just one store. And Ray Kroc was actually a seller of those molded multi-mixer things, you know, with a little stem that comes down, and you know what I'm talking about? No. Yeah, shake thing. I don't know. You know, with the steel or aluminum can, you know, and that's a good way to get your malted, right? I mean, your shake, because can you still get that in the can thing or in the steel thing? Yeah? Because, you know, then they put it at your table, and then you put it in the glass, and you still have half. It's like, it's unbelievable. Anyway, they ordered like a bunch of these things, and Ray Kroc was like, who are these people that are ordering so many of these things? So he went and visited them, was impressed with it. So in 1955, blah, blah, he bought it, and then he started franchising it. Go to the next one. That's kind of the iconic, this is the oldest running McDonald's in the world today. It's somewhere in California. It's not the original one. It's like the third one or something. But anyway, that's what they used to look like. Okay, click to the next thing. Okay, there are 33,000 restaurants in the world of McDonald's. There are 120 different countries. 68 million people are fed every day by McDonald's. But there's another fact I read. McDonald's is the number one distributor of toys. Yeah. 1 million people hired every year. Now that is just unbelievable. Okay? I mean, so in my lifetime, because I was born in 1955, something that started as one has become this incredible, you know, everywhere around the world recognizes it. Da-da. It's unbelievable how these things can happen. Okay. I forget what the next slide is. There we go. The church. What did I put for the next thing? It's got fires. Okay, the church. Started with 11. That's the book of Acts. Started with 11. They had 12, but they went down. Not a good start. Lost one. Then their leader, Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, leaves. He's with these guys for, you know, 3 years, and then he leaves. So you got 11. So they felt vulnerable, I guess. So they get, you know, we gotta get back to 12. We're going the wrong way. So that next one, they added one. So 1 plus 11 is? So they got back to 12. Then, next one, next chapter, Peter preaches a sermon, 3,000 are added, so 3,000 plus 12 is? 3,012. Okay, and then at the end of chapter 2 it says the people were added daily, those who were being saved. And then the next chapter it says, so it doesn't give us any numbers, but it keeps talking about, you know, people were afraid, but more and more people kept coming. Some of them were even Pharisees and part of the priesthood and so on. They were coming. So all these people are coming, and it's growing, and it's growing, and it's growing, and it's growing. And then the rest of the book of Acts is Paul, you know, going to Iconium and Lystra. And then he goes to Troas, and then he goes to Macedonia, and then he goes to Philippi, and then he goes to Thessalonica, and then he goes to Athens, and then he goes to Corinth, and then he goes to Cyprus, and then he goes to Antioch, and then he goes to Jerusalem, and then he goes back, and he goes, you know, and he starts going, and the churches, and they're growing, and there's people, and there's names, and okay? And it does this for about 300 years. And after 300 years, it becomes the official religion of the whole Roman Empire. And then the years keep going, and then people do their exploring, and Christianity comes to the New World, and Christianity comes to this island, this little island, that continent, this place, that place. It goes to Japan, it goes to Asia, it goes to China, it goes to Russia. It's everywhere. So click onto the last thing. Added and added and added, so that today there are millions of churches. How many McDonald's are there? That's about how many churches there are in Michigan. I mean, as big as McDonald's is, it doesn't even hold a candle to the church. There's no organization that comes anywhere near the size. And it's not just the size. I mean, McDonald's, they all look the same, and they're controlled by one organization. The church, how does it survive? It's unbelievable. Because every church is like our church. Kind of podunky, you know, things could be better. Some things go well, some things don't. Hit or miss, this and that. Volunteer here, volunteer there. Drop the ball here, pick up the ball there. You know, it's like if every organization in the world ran like the church, they'd be dead. But what happens to the church? It just keeps growing. And it's everywhere. And it's, I mean, if you go and visit the church in some little country and you'll visit it and it's like there's 20 people and there's like 80 kids and it's like the dogs are coming in and the pigs are doing things and it's like, how does this work? And then some guy gets up and it's like, you know, and you're like, this isn't going to last. But there's millions of them. And they keep expanding and they keep growing. And it just keeps, I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, if you get a chance to go around the world, if you look at any one church, you're like, okay, how's this going to work? And yet they just keep multiplying. Ordinary, average people, not Bill Gates, not Mark Zuckerberg, ordinary, average type people, and the church just keeps growing. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God that makes it happen. He's the one empowering it. It's the Word of God giving life to people, and a lot of people's lives are being changed, and so the church just keeps going. It's unbelievable. So when I read the book of Acts, that's, you know, I started, I guess what took me down this trail is this past week as we're reading, it's just a small little thing, really. Acts chapter 21. Well, first, in Acts chapter 20, I didn't talk about it last week, but there's that story of Eutychus raised from the dead. Remember that? On the day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seating in the window was a young man named Eutychus. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I can't relate to that. Anyway, my wife said I did that last week, apparently. You gotta stop doing that. anyway, if you want things changed in me, talk to my wife, because she'll tell me. Anyway, the next story is Paul is leaving Ephesus, and the elders come, and they have this tearful thing, and they're on the beach, and they have this farewell. And then in our reading this past week, chapter 21, verse 1, after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed, and then they went here. They continued their voyage to Tyre after they'd been there a number of days. And when they heard this, where is it where they say they prayed on the beach? I can't see. Someone, what? Which one? Oh. Verse what? Verse 5. There we go. All right. Okay. So finding the disciples there, they come to this place. Finding the disciples there, they stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But when the time was up, they left and continued on their way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. That little thing. You know, a lot of the book of Acts is they go here, they do this, this happens, that happens, this happens. But you really get a personal glimpse of what is being built here. I mean, we don't know about any of these churches much. We don't need to know the details. But this little story here just sort of, to me, is like Paul had been doing these missionary journeys. He's been doing this for 30 years. He spent a couple years here. He's working with these people. They're close. This new thing, a startup, this is happening. It's growing. Lives are being changed. And now Paul is maybe passing through for the last time, and they get on the beach, and they pray, and I'm sure there are tears in their eyes, and there's connection. And to me, it gives a picture of what church is. What is it all? Why is it the largest enterprise in the world? Why does it keep growing regardless of leadership or church buildings or whatever it is, or countries or languages or cultures? It doesn't matter. It just keeps going. I think this little story illustrates two things. One, they pray to God. There's a connection to God. What they're about and what the thing is not just something. It's not software. It's not food. It's a connection to the meaning of it all. So it's really important. It's like the center of everything. So they're connecting. It's that connection to God. But notice, I really like this passage where it says, who came out on the beach? Who's out on the beach? What? It's the whole family. It's not just the elders. It's the church leaders. It's the moms. It's the dads. It's the kids. The whole thing. It's community. And it's people that perhaps didn't know each other a few years before, but somehow the church has pulled them together, and now they're a family, and they're connecting together and connecting with God. There's the vertical thing happening, and there's the horizontal thing. It's kind of the cross, right? Horizontal cross. It's what the church is all about. And it's so, so powerful. I mean, looking back over the years, I got a couple things. I don't know if I was trying to, how do I communicate this? But we'll see if this does it. Okay, this guy, we were in the Philippines last year, my wife and I. We had taught there in 1981 and 82. We taught these students who were 17, 18, 19 years old, and now it's 30, 31 years later. This was not one of our students, okay? The Philippines, click on to the next thing. We stayed at his house 30 years ago when he was 10 years old. This was a different island than the one we were on. We wanted, I don't know what experience we wanted. But we went to this little place. We stayed with this little village, a small group of, a fishing village group of people. And a new church was just getting started there. None of them spoke any English. We did not speak their particular language. So we got dropped off there, and we just spent, a few days with them. And, you know, we lived right on the beach. It was unbelievably beautiful. They would fish. They'd put this net that was like 1,000 yards long. I mean, it was unbelievable. They put it out in the water, and then two different groups pulled it for like an hour. And then eventually it gets smaller and smaller. And so I was out there hauling the net. And then they would have nothing to do. You know, they'd fish in the morning, fished at night. So I was playing my guitar, and we're singing songs, and just hanging out and trying to communicate. Anyway, we spent a couple days doing that. And, okay, go to the next one. Okay, click on it. Okay, I'm going to try to show a video. I don't know if it works or not. But in this video, he'll ask whose house. Okay, hold it. Let's start it again. Go back. Let me set it up, too. He starts out talking, and I didn't know who he was. Okay, we were staying at one of the students' place where he's the pastor of the church. And in the morning, these people just showed up. And I didn't really know who this was. Another one was one of our students and so on from 30 years ago. But I didn't know who he was. And he just starts talking. And then I find out who. And first he's pointing at me. And I want you to listen carefully to what he says about what I look like. Okay? Listen real carefully. Okay.
I see.
If I look him just like a young man, the same as what I see those 30 years before. But you already done your age.
How was he pointing to?
She maintained his her exercise.
I know, it's just the opposite, right?
So right now we are requesting your voices to recall the songs that we.
Okay, now he's gonna start talking before.
While they're eating.
Yeah. Like, only
see.
One.
No.
During our information yesterday in worship service, when I know that you're coming here, that's why I said to my mother, Ma, Anay, I'll go to Barutak to see him. to see her family.
Because the member of our church, they also remembered you, both of you, before. Like, for example, the persons of Rolly's mother, Leticia Mumbai.
Whose house did we stay in?
Yes.
In
yours?
Our house.
Your house?
Yeah.
Because everyone went, and then we had the whole house.
I was still there.
Yeah?
Near the beach. But my mother was now at the barangay.
So okay. May food na tayo.
Okay,
so
you can
click left on the beach.
Yep. Mm.
All right. So 31 years ago, we stayed in his house. I didn't know who he was. So he heard that we were going to be in that certain area. So he took the bus. It was like a 2-hour thing to get here. Just to say hello again. And I guess he was 10 years old at that time. And we stayed in his little, it wasn't a house, it was a thing on stilts. It was about 10 by 10 room that the whole family stayed in. And they all slept on the beach while we were on the thing. Well, now there's a thriving church there, and he's one of the church leaders of that. And I remember hearing that and experiencing that and going, you know, I remember when I was there, it's just a thing. You know, I was in seminary at the time. I'm having this experience for a year. And you don't think about things lasting. You don't think about things staying there. And I come back 31 years later, and it's still there. And there's a church there. And there used to be 5 churches on that island. Now there's 20 churches on that island. And what's really weird is over time, you know, like all these church leaders were 17, 18, 19 years old at that time, and they were educated in this school and so on. Now they're pastors, but they're 45. They're 50. They still talk about the school. I can come there now, we can reminisce and we can talk. And yeah, well, let's look at this one. This is one of the songs that we had taught. This is one of my favorite students, the guy in the blue. In fact, I gave him my guitar when I left. But why don't you click on that song we taught 30 years ago?
as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all.
You sing last 1996.
Okay. So what's, you know, to me, it's like, you know, I guess last year experiencing that, it was like, I'm a part of something that keeps going. And how did I get to know these people? Well, God just, you know, I was at seminary. Someone mentioned something about the Philippines, blah, blah, blah. I apply, I go. I mean, it was all just weird stuff that just happened that somehow, and now I end up meeting you, and then I know you for the next 30 years. And then, you know, a connection to all, you know, and I could tell you about Malaysia. I could tell you about all the different places that I have a connection to other Christians. And if you get a chance to get outside of your own little world, it's an amazing thing. But you know what's really amazing is when you get connected to what's outside your own little world, you start understanding what you have in your own world. You know, whenever you say goodbye to someone, you get a sense of what you really have. So as I think about the Philippines, and you go back, and I can talk to these students, and we can laugh and talk about old times and sing old songs, and it's powerful and it's emotional and all those things. But, you know, 10 years from now, there'll be less of us. And another 10 years, there'll be less of us. Another 10 years, there'll be less of us. Soon, 50 years from now, not one of the people that went to that school will be around. Okay, there'll be no more reminiscing about that song. And, you know, if I let the tape go more, we had made the first songbook back then. We put it together, and the students wrote their own songs, and so we sang some of those, and on and on and on. But all of that will be gone. All those memories, everything that, you know, right now it feels like this is the way it is, and it will always be that way, that I have a connection permanently to this place. But it'll be gone, and there won't be anybody that remembers any of it. Right now, their kids, who are like 19 and 20, they'll remember that we came, but then they'll die, and their kids won't remember at all. But you know what will still be there? The church. The church will still be there. And it's been there since it started with the leaven, the church. The church, I think, is the most powerful force on the planet. And yes, it's got, you know, church has got things, it's got problems, and there's brokenness, and, you know, Paul, you know, there's fights in church, because it's got people in it. But the church is what lasts. The church is what God chose to use. So I'm excited about our church. I'm excited about what God might do through our church and what he might do through you. And these times when we come together, they're important. The times you invite people over, our small groups, our things like Boys Club and Girls Club, our blurps or flirps. And even if there's tough times sometimes, you know, you're in it, in the middle of it now. It's a struggle now, but I'll tell you, 10 years from now, you look back, it's what holds it together. People let go of the church. They, you know, always let, but the church is the most powerful force on the planet. Let's thank God for it. Lord, I thank you for your church. It started so long ago, and it's been through so many things, and different cultures, languages, and places, and yet here we are too. Here we are at Pathway Church, and you brought us all here. And we're so thankful for Brent this morning joining. And what a testimony. What a testimony of your faithfulness, your goodness, and the church being a part of your body, being families, husbands, wives, children, friends. But we're connected to not just each other. There's this vertical thing that holds it all together. And you've called us to bring your message to help others experience that. I pray that over this week that you give us opportunities to invite people next week. Thank you, Lord, for the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.